Going to be at in our Bibles this morning, and if you're there, say amen. Well, I've already got three amens out of you. That's great. Okay, Philippians chapter 2, and I've enjoyed this study through the book of Philippians. It's a book that was written under the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. The Apostle Paul wrote it from a prison cell in Rome, and the theme of this book, even though he wrote it from prison, is joy. Because joy is not found in our circumstances. Joy is found in who, church? Jesus. Found in Jesus. And I'm thankful for the example of Paul in this book of the Bible. And so we continue in chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 today. Now, let me just remind you of a few things for the sake of context this morning. Earlier in this chapter, in verse 5, specifically down through verse 11, we're instructed to have the same mind as Jesus Christ. And I find that interesting because it really plays right into what we're about to learn and read about in the scriptures here. And we're to have the same mindset of Jesus, which means that you are to live your life on earth just as Jesus did. We're going to look at that and bring that out a little bit more later in the sermon this morning. But the fact is, we're supposed to have this same mindset of Christ, and part of that, as we read on to verses 12 and 13, plays out because the Bible in these verses teaches us to live out the life that Jesus has given us to live through our faith in Him. And I'll be honest, we look at this passage of Scripture, and if you don't study it, if you don't read it in context, it can be very confusing. I think you'll notice why when we read it. Let's look at verse number 12 of Philippians chapter 2. We'll read verses 12 and 13. The Bible tells us this: "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation, fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Here we are given simple instructions on how to work out what God has worked in us. That's significant for us to understand today. To work out what God has already worked in us. In other words, we could say that what God is trying to get us to understand here is how to live the Christian life. And the fact is, as we look at a passage of Scripture like this, so many Christians struggle with living the Christian life. And I believe a lot of the reason why we struggle with living the Christian life is because we have a misguided view about how the Christian life is supposed to be lived. On one side of the table, we have those who believe that spiritual growth is all up to them. In other words, they get saved and then they almost adopt a legalistic type of mindset that says, well, it's all up to me to prove my salvation. It's all up to me. And they like to use words like self-discipline or spiritual disciplines. And they're all about the spiritual disciplines. And by the way, if you only read verse 12, that's what you'd think Christian life was all about. Work out your own salvation. It's all up to you. On the other side of the table are those who believe that spiritual growth is all up to God. And there are those who believe this. They believe that they essentially must do nothing to grow. God does it all. And they like to use catchphrases from the Scripture taken out of context, like, well, you just got to surrender it all to God. You just got to let go and let God. And by the way, I'm not against those phrases used properly. But oftentimes we can be misguided about what this matter of spiritual growth is really supposed to be all about. And I'll tell you, if you only read verse 13, you'd think that was it. Well, it's God that does all the work. He works in you both the will and do of His good pleasure. And so the question I want us to consider this morning is, what's the answer? Is it all you or is it all God? I propose to you that the answer is, to a certain degree, both. Listen to me clearly on this. God works in you. Then He commands you, work it out. Now, we're going to clarify and expound on this to make sure we don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. What I am saying is that this matter of spiritual growth is only possible because of God. Could not be born again of the Spirit without God. You could not grow spiritually without the power of God's Spirit. And we're going to see that today. But there is a matter of personal responsibility for every believer when it comes to this matter of spiritual growth. In other words, you can't expect to come and sit in a pew every Sunday, listen to someone preach to you, go home and do whatever you want with your life and expect that you're going to have spiritual growth taking place. There is a labor that is involved for each one of us as individuals when it comes to this matter of spiritual growth. Warren Wiersbe, I think, put it well when he said, "The Christian life is not a series of ups and downs. It's rather a process of ins and outs." Ins and outs. I'm sure you've heard the Christian life described before, like I have, as a roller coaster. Well, you have a lot of high points, and then, boy, you fall, and you have a lot of low points. And a lot of Christians live their life like a roller coaster. They're all on fire for the Lord, and then they're down. They're all on fire for the Lord, and then they're down. Can I tell you, that's not the way that God intended for any of us progress through our life as believers. Listen to me on this. God intends for you to experience a steady progression of spiritual growth throughout your life. As you live your life, God works in your heart, then He works it out into your life. It really is all about obedience. It really is all about you letting God bring out what He's already done inside of you. That's all sanctification is really all about. You are sanctified, and every day you're realizing a little bit more what Jesus Christ has accomplished in your life. Every day you're realizing a little bit more because He's working it out into your life. And so God works in, and then He calls us to allow Him to work it out of our lives. And that's what we're going to look at as we study this passage of Scripture. And in this text, there are really two factors involved in this matter of spiritual workout. And that's what I'd like to preach to you on today. Spiritual workout, how to work out what God works inside of you. Let's bow our heads and ask the Lord to direct us as we study this passage. We're going to go real deep today. And I want to ask you to pray in your heart as I pray out loud and ask the Lord to open your understanding to the Scriptures. Ask the Lord to enable me to communicate His Word clearly. And let's pray for the Lord to speak to our hearts together. Let's pray. Our Father, we come before You and thank You for this opportunity to open Your Word. And Lord, I approach this passage with caution, with a reverence, because I want to communicate what You are telling us in Your Word, nothing more and nothing less. And Lord, in this room, there are people all over the equation on a passage of Scripture like this. But Lord, all that matters is what You say in Your Word in context, and that's what we want to hear today. God, I pray that You'd open ears, that they would not be deaf to hear the truth today. More importantly, that You'd open hearts, that we'd be willing to respond in faith as You speak to us through this passage of Scripture. And I pray, God, that You would captivate the consciences of those that are present here today by Your Spirit with the truth of Your Word and transform lives as only You can. And I pray, God, for Your power to preach Your Word once again. These things we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. This passage, we learn how to work out what God is working in us. And there are two factors involved in this spiritual workout that I want you to notice this morning. The first one, if you're taking notes this morning, the first factor I want you to note down is the outflow. And what I'm talking about when I say the outflow is how to work out what the Bible is talking about here. Let's read verse 12 again. If you're still with me, say amen. Verse 12, the Bible says this, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence." And let's read the last phrase out loud together. "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Verse 12 begins to convey to us our responsibility in this matter of spiritual growth. And that is, work out your own salvation. Everything else in verse 12 is focused around this central point that is being made of working out your own salvation. In 2016, our American society created a new word. It was athleisure. What is athleisure? Athleisure is a type of clothing. It's essentially, those who wear athleisure clothing are people who wear workout clothes. They don't work out. They like the clothes. They don't like the work. Right? And there's a lot more I could say about that, but I'll leave it alone, okay? But I'm sure we've all seen that custom in our culture nowadays. And I think about that fact, and I think that's where a lot of Christians are at today. They want to wear the clothes of being a Christian. They want to wear it on the outside, but they have no intention of actually living it out. I'll tell you something. When you think about this matter of working out, none of us like to work out. It's important that we do. And one of the reasons is if you don't work out, if you don't exercise, then your muscles will eventually atrophy and it's going to be poor for your health and you'll die an early death if you don't exercise to some degree. And when we think about this spiritually this morning, God calls you to work out what He is already working in you so that you can keep growing. And the point is growth. The point is becoming more like Christ. It's not so that you can gain God's favor. You already had that the moment you got saved. But it's so you can exercise what Jesus Christ has already accomplished in your life if you are a true believer in Christ. And so as we think about this matter of working out your own salvation, what does it mean to work out your salvation? And how do you do it? Well, let's look at what the scripture tells us in verse 12, because there's really five truths here that will help you understand what the Bible means when it says to work out your salvation. And the first one you can note down if you're taking note is this. I want you to notice the precedent. The precedent for how this workout is supposed to take place. Look at verse 12, and what's the first word of the verse? Wherefore. The first word is wherefore. It's a word that could also be translated so then. And what we see here is that this word is used to draw a conclusion that is based on the preceding section. Because what was written before this is true, then you need to consider now what is being written after. That's the idea. What do we read about before this section of Scripture? We read about the example of Jesus Christ. How Jesus Christ came down. We preached about this passage last week, if you were here last week, and so I'm not going to expound it too much here this morning, but let me just suffice it to say that Jesus, as 100% God, became 100% man when He lived on this earth. And as a man, Jesus, listen to me, He worked out what God was working in Him. Did exactly what the scripture is asking us to do, and He did it to show us an example of how we're supposed to do it. He worked out what God was working in Him. We are told in these verses 5 through 11, about Jesus's example and how we are to live our lives then in the same manner that Jesus did. So then, listen to this, Jesus laid aside His privileges to serve others, and so should we. So then, as Jesus was humbly obedient to God's will, then we should be too. As Jesus was exalted to glory through our faith in Him, one day we will be exalted to be in heaven with Him throughout all of eternity. That's a promise we cling to. Fact is, we see a precedent that is being given here for why God is calling us to work out our salvation. And if I could put it in one word, that precedent is Christ-likeness. What we are striving toward is not to become like some religious man-made version of a Christian. What we are striving for is not to follow all the rules and do all the things that our church tells us we're supposed to do. And I could go on and on about this. We're not striving to become, we just need to all be like the pastor. We just need to all be like the spiritual leader. That's not at all what the scripture calls us to. The scripture's calling us through our life to begin practicing the work that Christ has already done in our heart, not so that we become like some man, but so that we will become more like Jesus this side of eternity. And so Christ-likeness is what we're being called to here, to follow after the example of Jesus Christ. And so God works to bring out of you the very image of Jesus. By the way, Romans chapter 8, indicates to us that this is our predestined purpose, all right? For whom He did foreknow, Romans 8:29 says, them He also did predestinate to be conformed into the image of His Son. See, God's predestined purpose for you as a believer is that you would go on to be conformed into the very image of His Son. And that's what Christ is working in your life here today. And so we see the precedent for this workout. Wherefore, the Bible's indicating what this workout is all about is us becoming more like Jesus. The second thing I want you to see here, the second truth that we see, first we see the precedent, and then we see the people. We see the people who are to work out. Who is he talking to here? Well, look again at verse 12. The Bible says, wherefore, and what are the next two words? My beloved. He says, my beloved. See, this verse is not just written to anyone. It is directed specifically to believers. That's so important for us to understand. And let me just take a sidebar and tell you this. This is why it's so important you understand this, because there are a lot of people who take this verse out of context. And they try to say, well, what the verse is saying is that you got to work for your salvation. You have to work to keep your salvation. You can be saved, but you can lose it. So you got to prove you're saved by living a good life. And if you don't live a good life, then you'll lose your salvation. And I tell you, that's not at all what the scripture is saying here. In fact, that contradicts everything else the scripture teaches about salvation. And that's why we need to understand exactly who is being spoken to here and the people who are being spoken to here, as is the same way throughout the entire book of Philippians, are believers in Jesus Christ. He says, my beloved. Agapetos is the word in Greek, and it speaks of those who are esteemed or those who are dearly loved. And can I tell you something, Christian, this morning? The believer, God calls you beloved. God loves you. God loves you with a love that can never be questioned. Nothing could ever take away that love that God has for you away from you. Nothing can separate you from that love. Romans chapter 8 teaches us, and can I tell you that's so important for us to understand as we consider the matter of working out our salvation, because we will often fail. His love never fails. We'll often falter, but that doesn't mean he stops loving us. That doesn't mean he stops keeping his promise to us. If we deny him, yet he cannot deny himself, 1 Timothy tells us. And I'm thankful we can be secure as believers in Christ in the love that has been shared with us through our faith in Jesus Christ. And so, what is the Bible talking about here then? Listen to me. As believers, who are being written to here, as believers, we do not work for our salvation. Work from our salvation. Listen to me. We don't work for it. Right? We work from our salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, it's in your notes, verses 8 through 10. The Bible says, for by grace, that's God's favor, God giving us something we could not deserve and we could never earn. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And what's the next three words? Two good works which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Working out your salvation according to what the scripture teaches us has nothing to do with trying to gain salvation, but it has everything to do with you growing in the salvation that you've already been given through your faith in Jesus Christ. Not to gain it, it's to grow in what you already have been given through Jesus. And by the way, one of the evidences of this genuine faith of the believers being written to here is spoken of in verse 12, when Paul says in verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always what? Obeyed. Spurgeon, and I like this, he said, all true obedience springs from genuine faith. The fact of the matter is, when you do trust Jesus as your Savior, you'll not want to follow His commands because you have to, but because God does a transformation in your heart, makes you actually desire to. Jesus said in John chapter 8, and I believe it was verse number 31, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. The important thing you need to understand is your works cannot save you and do not prove your salvation. Only Jesus can save you. Once you're saved, once you're beloved, once you're one of God's children, God makes it to where, and we're going to look at this more in a minute, the natural outflow of that is that you go on unto good works, live for the Lord. And so we see the precedent of this workout. We see the people who are to work out. The third truth I want you to see involves the progression of this workout. The progression of this workout. Look at verse 12 again. The Bible says, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. What Paul is speaking of here is a progression of growth and dependence on God. And he's speaking to these Philippians because he's already experienced much of what they have gone through to grow spiritually, and he's trying to teach them how they are supposed to grow in dependence on God. Before, they had obeyed knowing that Paul was present or that Paul may likely return one day. but now they had to obey even more so in his absence, and being uncertain as to whether or not he was ever going to return. Before, they had done right because that was what Paul was doing. Now they had to resolve even more so to do what was right their own. What Paul was essentially telling these believers was, you don't need me. Stop depending on me. Stop waiting on me to do what's right. You know the truth. You have the Holy Spirit of God in your heart. Hey, you obeyed when I was there. You obeyed when you thought you knew I was coming back to be with you. But now you don't even know if I'm ever going to come back. And if I never come back again, keep living for God. Keep doing what you know is right to do. He used the same language at the end of Philippians chapter 1, and we studied this a couple weeks ago. He said, whether I come to see you or else be absent, I want to hear, when I hear about your affairs, I want to hear that you are standing together in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Can I tell you, your Christianity should not be dependent on a man. You say, well, that's obvious. Of course that's how it should be, Pastor. And I think it should be obvious, but when it comes to our actual practice, so many of us are dependent on someone for our spiritual growth. So, in the book of Hebrews, the Bible describes someone who's dependent on another person, growth, be a child. I have a little baby girl. Her name is Harper. You know what? She can't feed herself, can't do anything for herself. In fact, really, I don't know that any of my girls would survive unless we bought the groceries and gave them what they needed. They're kids. They're dependent on someone else for growth. There comes a point when you grow up, you got to learn how to feed yourself. You got to learn how to take care of yourself. Well, you're nudging some of your adult children right now, okay? It's all right. There comes a point when you need to grow up and learn how to take care of yourself, and that's true spiritually as well. You ought not live your whole life dependent on somebody else. That's what Paul is telling these believers. There needs to be a progression in your spiritual growth. When I was as a youth pastor, and throughout the years, I have had the opportunity to teach many people how to drive. And one of them is our Zach Terry sitting right here, okay? Now, he's not a great driver. That's not my fault, okay? No, I'm just kidding with you. He's a fine driver. But I remember teaching people how to drive. I've not done it with my own kids. I've done it with other people's kids. And teaching people how to drive, when you first start to do it, they got to get their permit, and then you sit in the car beside them. And how many of you can identify with that invisible brake that you like to push when you're going down the street? Push the brake. All right, yes, it's nerve-wracking sometimes. I have 4 daughters so far. I'm going to have to teach how to drive, so y'all pray for me, okay? I remember teaching Zach how to drive, and we would go down the street, and sometimes something would be developing on the road in front of us, and he'd just look over at me, almost like, what am I supposed to do? I'd give him some instruction. Red, stop. Stop speeding up. Slow down, okay? He never got that one, though. No, I'm just kidding with you. As I was training him, there was often that point when he'd turn and look at me to try to get instruction. But there came a point when I had to commit him to the things that I had taught him at his license. I wasn't in the car with him. Boy, if something happened on the road and developed in front of him, then he didn't have me to turn to. He had to depend on the things that had been instilled in him, be able to give him guidance for what he was supposed to do. Spiritually, it's the same way. The fact is, you have the Spirit of God that's placed inside of you, and as you're young in your faith, you might need others to come and help instruct you on how to live the Christian life, but there is a progression that's supposed to take place in your spiritual growth where you come to this place where you're not depending on a man to help you live the Christian life, but you're depending on God to give you the power, the thing that has been instilled in you, the power that has been planted in you. That is all you need to be able to live the Christian life. And God rid us of this man dependence. And let's be honest, a lot of religions try to make people dependent on men. I think of the Catholic faith. You have to go to a priest in order to confess your sins and talk to God, and phooey on all that. That's not true Christianity. God gives you access to his throne uninhibited. You read the book of Hebrews and you'll find that out. And there needs to be a progression in spiritual growth. No man is indispensable. God is indispensable. Someone said, the best of men are men at best. Men will fail you. God will never fail you. Psalm 118, verse 8, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put your confidence in man. What does it mean? What's the outflow of this spiritual workout? We see the precedent. We see the people involved in it. Hey, we see the progression of it. But I want you to see this fourth thing, and that is the point of this workout. The point. What is it that the Scripture is saying you are supposed to be working out? Verse 12 again. Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, excuse me, not as in my presence only, but much more now in my absence. Read the next phrase with me. Work out your own salvation. What are we working out? It says, work out your own salvation. The phrase, work out, katergazomai is the Greek word that is used here, and it means to carry something through to completion. It's in the present imperative, which means that it is to be a continuous command. And so what Paul is literally saying here is that you need to keep on working out your salvation to its completion. That's the idea of what is being communicated here. He's not saying you need to work at your salvation. In other words, to make it better. He's not saying you need to work for your salvation in order to try to gain it. But what he's saying is you need to work out the salvation that God has already worked within you. That is what is being said. Understand this. There are two parts to your salvation. One is complete. Other, our limited scope is yet incomplete, and yet from God's eternal scope is just as good as being complete. And this is important for us to understand. See, the first part of your salvation consists of God's work for you. It's what Jesus Christ did on the cross. The second part of your salvation consists of God's work in you. It's a work that has continued to be carried out by the Holy Spirit of God that has been placed inside of you when you believe. And so we often refer to the first part of salvation, first part as salvation. The second part, we refer to it as sanctification. But listen to me on this. In no way does your salvation need any more work done. What did Jesus say on that cross? He said, "It is finished." Can I tell you something? There is nothing you can do to save yourself. There is nothing you can do to make yourself more saved. Jesus paid it all. And all you need to do is trust in what Jesus has done to save your sinful soul. And that is enough to save you for all of eternity. And that's the first part of salvation, the work he has done for you, but he is continuing a work in you as you live in this world, and that is your sanctification. And so your sanctification is something God is still working out within you progressively through this life. Philippians 1 verse 6 puts it this way, "He which has begun a good work in you will perform it," or will continue to perform it, "until the day of Jesus Christ." When you got saved, God planted his Spirit within your heart. And that is a miracle in and of itself, but you still live this old sinful flesh. You know as well as I do that you struggle and you war with the old sinful flesh, and the flesh wars against God's Spirit that is placed within you. And so your salvation then must be worked out like a seed that needs to work out to becoming a tree. Okay, your salvation needs to be worked out like an infant who must grow to become a man. And there are so many examples the Scriptures give of this very thing. And so God expects you, by his enabling, to produce what he has already planted inside of your heart. I often refer to that as spiritual fruit. And that's something that God will see really is the one who brings it out of you, but there is an involvement of volition, of your will connected with this. There is responsibility that is placed upon you as a believer to work out your salvation. Just say God did not save you for you to live the old same life, keep on living the way that you lived before you got saved. Oh, he has completely transformed your life from the inside, and he wants to bring what he's done in your heart out on the outside. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 says, "If any man be in Christ, he is what? New creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." You have been fundamentally changed at the moment you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And what he has done in you, he wants to bring out of you. That's what the Scripture is talking to us about here. I wonder if you've been letting him complete his work in your life practically today. You better be sure he's going to complete what he started. And from eternity's view, it's already done. Right now, you need to submit your will to God. Let God have his way in your life. That's what the scripture is challenging us to. And so working out your salvation involves you continually letting God work out what he is working in you. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's what the scripture is talking about. Present yourself to God. Let God work out of you what he has already begun to work in you. And so we see these truths. The fifth truth I want us to see before we move on is the perspective of this work out. Verse number 12, the Bible says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's an interesting phrase there at the end of this verse, with fear and trembling. This is the perspective you are to hold as you work out your salvation. The word fear in the Greek, phobia, or phobos is the Greek word. It's the word we get our word phobia from. And the word trembling is the Greek word traumas. It's the word from which we get our word trauma from. So as you're going about living out what God has done in your heart through salvation, the Bible says you're to do it with phobia and trauma. Sounds great, doesn't it? I read that and I'm like, whoa! That does not sound like what God said when he said, well, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And so how do we balance those two things? Well, let me try to explain it to you. In essence, we could say you should have a healthy fear of offending God. I was a kid, absolutely adored my parents, and I still do. Loved my father. I feared my father. Revered my father, I could say. You can go ask my mom anytime. If dad was home, that's who I wanted to be with. I wanted to be with dad. Whatever dad was doing, I was doing it. My dad called it piddling. If he was home, he always found something to piddle with, okay? And I was out doing it with him. We were building something. We were fixing something. We were doing something. But I wanted to be with dad. And yet at the same time, I had a reverence for my dad. I would say that the thing that motivated me the most in my obedience to my father was the fact that I didn't want to let him down. Didn't want to offend him. That's the kind of reverence we should have before God. Not this, I'm afraid he's going to squish me like a bug. I step out of line. It's this, God has done so much for me. I don't want to let him down. I want to live out what he has done in my life. I want to walk in the steps of Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. As much as I would say when I was a kid, I want to be like my dad. That's what our feeling should be as believers. I want to be like Jesus. That's what this fear and trembling is talking about. By the way, I will say this fear manifests itself in a distrust of self and in an awareness of your susceptibility to fall. As you go about living out your salvation, in other words, you understand, I'm not above falling. I need God. I need what God tells me. I need God if I am going to live out what Christ is calling me to live out. This work of transformation he has done in my heart, it's impossible for me to live it out in and of myself. And so I go about this process with the perspective of fear and trembling. So we see the outflow. See how God intends for you to work out your salvation. Now, with the time we have remaining, I want you to notice the second aspect of this text with us, and that is the inflow. Outflow, how to work out your salvation, the inflow, and what we could say about this passage here is God teaches us in verse 13 how God works in us. Calling us to work something out, he also tells us he's working something in us even as we do. All right, so verse 13, it tells us about this. Let's read it together. The Bible says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Now understand this, verse 13 and verse 12 cannot be separated. Both English and Greek grammar, it does not make sense to separate these ideas. These ideas are interconnected, and you can't separate one from the other. And that's why I say you can't just live in verse 12 and say, well, it's all up to me to prove I'm saved. And you can't just live in verse 13 and say, well, nope, it's all up to God. There is, now the truth is, God is the one that does it all. given a personal responsibility to us as believers. And there is an involvement there. And so these thoughts are interconnected. You are to continually be working out what God has already worked in you. The believer cannot produce his own salvation, nor can he empower his own salvation. All of God. That's what verse 13 teaches us. It all comes from God. And so as we look at this verse 13, let's uncover what the scripture tells us about how God works in you very quickly. First off, I want you to note this down. God energizes you. I'm not talking about like the Energizer Bunny, okay? That's literally what the word means we're going to look at here. God energizes you. Verse 13, the Bible says, "For it is God which what? Worketh in you." Just think about that for a minute. God works in you. It's a powerful thing if you stop and think about it. You don't deserve that. God works in you. I tell you, I don't care where you're at today. You say, "Pastor, I've had a horrible week. I've had a horrible month. I've had a horrible year. I've had a horrible life." Still working in you. Not done with you yet. Might have given up. He hasn't. He won't. God works in you. That's a powerful truth. That word worketh in verse number 13. If you look at that, it's the Greek energeo. And it's actually the place where we get our word energy from in English, okay? And so what it literally means is that God is producing in you, or God is accomplishing things in you. And this is in the present tense as well, which means that it's something that's happening continuously. God is continually energizing you. God is continually accomplishing things in you. God is continually performing things within you. God implants the spiritual energy that produces spiritual fruit in your life. That's what the scripture is telling us here. So how is this accomplished? Well, as we've alluded to before, it's accomplished by the work of His Spirit that He's planted in your life as soon as you believed in Him. And His Spirit begins to work this power inside of you. Jesus promised the believers in Acts 1 and verse 8, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And we have that power given to us to live the Christian life from the Holy Spirit of God that He plants inside of us as soon as we believe in Jesus. And it is the Holy Spirit within you that provides you with the spiritual power or energy that you need to be able to live out the Christian life. As Warren Wiersbe said, God must first work in us before He can work through us. And that's what He does. As His Spirit works in our life, He begins to work out of our life the things that He is doing in our hearts. We'll go so far as to say, without God's spiritual power, without God's spiritual energy, cannot produce anything good out of your life. John chapter 15 and verse 5, Jesus said, "I am the vine and you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing." Can do nothing without God. You have God working in your life. He begins to work out things that He's working in your heart. It's a beautiful picture of God's grace at work in each one of our lives as believers. The fact is, you don't have the power within yourself, the human, to do good. You can't do it in your own strength. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 8, the Bible says, "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." Trying to live the Christian life all on your own, being self-disciplined, trying to pick yourself up by your own bootstraps and just be everything that you think God's called you to be, you will fail, fail, fail every time. That are in the flesh cannot please God. You need God. And that's why when you got saved, God planted Himself inside of you by His Spirit to enable you to do what you could never do in your own power, and that is live the Christian life. So no matter what you face in life, God alone can give you the spiritual power to be able to endure it in a way that pleases Him. So the first thing we see here is that God energizes you, but I want you to see this as well. Not only does He energize you, but God energizes your will. He energizes your will. So what does God empower the believer to do? Verse 13 tells us that He empowers you to will of His good pleasure. God who works in you to will of His good pleasure. In other words, and you can write this down, God empowers you to desire what He desires. Will. empowers you to desire what he desires. One person said, the Spirit of God works internally within your spirit to produce an inner conformity to his will, which will be externally expressed. And this is important that we understand this, namely, because you do not naturally desire what God desires. Isaiah 55, the Bible says, God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are your ways my ways. We don't think about things the way God thinks about them. We don't do things the way that God does them. We don't want things after the same way that God wants them. And so far from wanting what God wants, the Bible actually says this of our natural will. Romans chapter 7, verse 18, it's in your notes. Paul said, for I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will, to want, is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Your heart, your natural sin-cursed heart, is not after God. The Bible says our hearts are desperately wicked. That's how God describes our heart in Jeremiah chapter 17. We don't desire God. We don't desire what God wants from us naturally in our lives. And so something has to change. There's got to be someone who enables us to do something that we can't do of ourselves, and that someone is Jesus. And as soon as you get saved, he begins to transform your heart. And now, because he is planted in your life, you begin to want things you didn't want before. You begin to desire things you didn't desire before, because God is in your heart. That's the miracle of salvation. That's what happens when we trust Christ as our Savior. And so in order to will what God wills, you need God to enable you to do so. The word will in verse number 13 is the Greek thelo, means to take pleasure in, to desire, or to intend. So what the Bible's telling us here is that God works in you, or he energizes you to take pleasure in what pleases him. How does that work? How does God change what I thought I wanted so I want what he wants? The Bible teaches us he does it primarily through his word. See, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierced even to the dividing asunder of our soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and it's a discerner of the very thoughts and intents of our heart. In other words, God's word has the power to transform your life, change how you think things in your life. And as God's Spirit enters into your life and you begin to hear God's word taught, God begins to change your mind. Or we could put it this way, the scripture puts it, he begins to renew your mind, to give you a new mind, to give you a new way of thinking about certain things. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, the Bible says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And when you get saved, the Holy Spirit begins to work on your will and to transform your will so that you no longer want the sinful things you wanted before, but now you want the things that God desires for your life. And I don't have time to illustrate it here, but let me suffice it to say, there have been so many times in my life where I thought I wanted something. I thought I wanted something. And God began to, for example, when I was a teenager, I thought I wanted to pursue a certain avenue for a career. But God began to work in my heart, and I thought I wanted to be a musician, and God began to work in my heart, and he called me to be a preacher. Changed my desires to what God wanted. And that's happened so many times in my life. When I was a youth pastor in Tennessee, I thought that's what I wanted, but God began to change my will because he wanted me to be a pastor. Glad I listened to him, by the way. Also been sin in my life. Things I thought I wanted, I pursued. God, by his Spirit, began to work in my heart and renew my mind and make me realize I don't want that anymore. Please, God. That's the work that I'm talking about. He works in you to want what he wants. I wonder if you're letting him have that work in your life. Many of us are so caught up with what we think we want, we're not listening to the voice of God's Spirit calling us to change our desires and conform them to his. Hey, but how does that happen? How can my desires be changed? You need to trust God's word, and he will change your will. The Bible says that without faith is what? Possible to please God. If you don't start trusting God with what his word says, you won't live a life that's pleasing to him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. All your ways acknowledge Him. He will direct your paths. When you delight yourself in the Lord, He will give you desires of your heart. Delight in the Lord, He'll give you the things you should desire. That's what God does. And so God energizes your will. And if you struggle with willpower, can I tell you the key to overcoming whatever it is you're struggling with is not trying to will yourself to overcome it. It is by you need to entrust your will to God and let God transform your will to honor Him. It's the only way that you'll ever overcome what it is you're struggling with. He energizes your will. And then the last thing I want you to see is that God energizes your work. God not only empowers your will, but He empowers you, verse 13 says, to do His good pleasure. In other words, God empowers you to do what He delights in. That is to live a life that pleases Him. Spurgeon said, He that gave you the will does not leave you there alone. He works in you the power to do His will. Well, you're thankful for that. He doesn't just say, do this, and not give us the ability. The way that was what the law did. Do this, and you can't. You keep failing. No, God doesn't just tell you what your desire should be. He implants in you His Spirit, which gives you the power to do what He's telling you to do. That's the difference. He gives you the power, the energy to do His good pleasure. And so the key to living the Christian life is not self-reliance, but it is Spirit reliance. Is learning to walk in the power of the Spirit of God. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's the key. Let God have control of your life. He'll give you the power to live the life you never could live in your own strength. You know, this is what I have learned. As you daily walk, you won't do it perfectly. As you daily walk, you strive to exercise the work, the miraculous work of salvation that God has already finished in your heart. Daily, you're faced with temptations. You're faced with things. And as you begin to listen to the Spirit working in your heart and say no to the things that are wrong and say yes to the things that are right, God gives you power to grow spiritually. You know what? Every time, it becomes a little bit easier. It becomes a little bit easier to be able to say no to the things that God doesn't want and yes to the things that God does want in your life. And it's a daily, continual process until we go to heaven that we're going to be going through on this side of eternity. But what a joy it is to know that as we are going through this life, God has given us the power to be able to live the life that He's called us to live. I said at the beginning that God intends for you to experience a steady progression of spiritual growth throughout your life. He doesn't want your Christian experience to be a frustrating series of ups and downs. I'm on fire for God, then I drop out of church and I feel like I need to come back and rededicate my life, and that's how so many people live their life. No. Fully on that. That's not the gospel. That's not grace. God wants your life to be a series of ins and outs. You will fail and you will falter. God works in you. He wants to work out of you the salvation that He's already wrought within you. Boy, in your Christian experience today, I hope you'll walk out of this place and say, I'm done with this up and down, hot and cold, on and off Christianity. I'm just going to let God work in me. I'm going to submit whatever God works inside of my heart that needs to happen in my life. I'm just going to say, yes, Lord. I'm going to live out the things that God is working in my heart. Think about it this way. If you kept every decision you ever made, you read your Bible in the morning or when you came to a church service, how much different would your life be today? I don't know about you, but I've come and made many a decision at an altar in my own devotional time. I haven't always carried them out. Your life will be greatly transformed if when God begins to work in your heart, you decide, I'm going to work out my salvation. I'm going to obey what God is leading me to do. That's the key to Christian victory. May God help us to live it out. Listen, the group of you, none of this message was for. Group of you who none of this message was for, those of you that aren't saved today. If you were to die, you don't know where you'd go. You don't know if you've ever trusted Jesus as your Savior. But you do not need to do work. Listening to me? I just need to try to be a better person. That's not what the Bible's telling you. Never be good enough. The message you need to hear today is this. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You can be saved. You will be saved. Work for you. Your salvation has already been done. Jesus did it. died on a cross for your sins, and he was buried, and he rose again, and Jesus alone can save you. And if you're in here today and you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, you don't need to come up here and say, well, God, I'm going to try to be a better person. I'm good enough. You need to come before God and say, God, I'll never be good enough. I'm a sinner. Please save me. Please forgive me. You could be saved. After you get saved, you can start working. Not to keep it, but because God transforms your life. If you never trusted Christ, I hope that today will be the day you come trust Jesus as your Savior. Bow our heads and close our eyes together.